Again, we're on the ongoing series in the prayer meeting, Walking in the Ways of the Lord, and tonight we are taking the topic, Getting the Message Out. So we're coming on to ground that we have been on when we were thinking about evangelism, not really that long ago, getting the message out. And I must say, I was tempted to say, well, yes, that's a part of walking in the ways of the Lord. It's a vital part of walking in the ways of the Lord, but maybe because we have been over this territory in recent times, maybe we should skip over this, move to another topic under the same subject. And then I felt, well, why would you do that? Especially in the context, and I always find this rather remarkable about a series. You launch out in a series, there can be an interruption in that series, and in a prayer meeting, there's going to be. Because you will have a visiting speaker come along, you'll have a missionary speaker, and we have had that in the middle of this as well. And so when you're starting off planning the series, and you have your maybe 10 messages there, you might be thinking, right, that's the way it's going to go in sequence. And then, there's something going to be in the middle of that, push it on. But it's an amazing thing how the Lord can order all of that, because he knows the end from the beginning. He knows all that we forget as well on occasions. And so it can be very relevant when you come to a particular point. And I think this one, getting the message out, in the context of Lord's Day morning past, is very appropriate indeed. And therefore, I have no authority to leap over it and decide we'll move on to something else, but we will keep with the plan that was sketched out right at the beginning of the series. And the key verse in tonight's message is, and I'm sure you can well guess what it would be, the verse 36 of Matthew chapter 9, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Those words, they not only relate to the days when our Lord was here on this earth. And of course, he was faced with the very incident that we have related for us here in this passage, Matthew 9 through into Matthew 10, because we'll be traveling all of that distance tonight. But we have a mirror image of what he saw back then in what we see with our eyes right now. Fainting, or they were weary is the word that is used there, and they were without a shepherd, so they were not only weary, but they were wayward as well. They weren't on the right track, and they were fainting there on the track that they were on. And we find our Lord's response. Again, we will know these words back to front. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And so he knew exactly where they were, how they felt internally as well, that weariness, saw the path, or rather the lack of the path that they were on, their waywardness. And his reaction was automatic, instinctive, so natural, and it was to be moved with compassion on them. And of course, that is how we would want to respond when we see people in the same situation all around us today. And the challenge to my heart, the challenge to yours is, when you see these multitudes in the way that our Savior saw them, do we have the same emotion towards them that Christ manifested right here? What he saw, he could not shake off. It affected him deeply. And are we therefore deeply moved when we see the multitudes all around us in these conditions? But then, of course, we have to ask a question, and that is, they're without hope. Ephesians 2:12 tells us that, without God, without Christ, without hope in the world. But what can we do to introduce hope into the lives of those who are currently hopeless? Do we follow a program? Do we adopt a method? What can we use so that under God, by grace, we can reach out through his Spirit unto those who are in such need, who are weary and who are wayward? And the answer to that, the program that we have in Scripture. And it's beginning for us tonight in verse 35, where our Lord went about all the cities and villages teaching and preaching and healing, And then we have it right down through to Matthew 10 and the verse 20 as well. So we're trying to cover that expanse of verses here, dipping in, dipping out as we go along, leapfrogging over verses and taking some of the highlights that we have in that passage, beginning Matthew 9, 35 and ending Matthew 10 and the verse 20. What's the program? What should we follow? What did our Lord do? And what does he emphasize here as our methodology as well? First of all, pray. That will not come as a surprise to any of us tonight, that our Lord should be telling us here to pray. And if you look at verse 37 and the verse 38, then saith he unto his disciples, Matthew 9, verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. In other words, what we have when we look all around us must generate that look upwards. The upward look must follow the outward one. And so we appeal on the basis of what we've seen, what the Lord has opened our eyes to behold. We come to him and we call upon his name. That's how missionary endeavor has always begun, be it William Carey, be it David Brainard, with the passion of heart that he had for the Indians that he wished to reach. And then we find that he prayed and prayed and famously kept on praying that the blessing of heaven would reach those Indians in the midst of their pollution and perversity. So that's the first thing that we must do. Our Lord told us that, and he sets the tone in this passage. We're to pray earnestly, as Luke 11, verse 9 and 10 would indicate. We're to pray with a system, systematically, as Acts 20 and verse 31 would indicate. And we're to pray importunately, as in Luke 12 and verse 5, keep on praying. Don't pray for a little bit with earnestness and then with a bit of a system to it, but keep on knocking on the door. And those in Acts 12, that's them in the house. And Peter's in prison, and prayer was made without ceasing unto the church, by the church unto God for him. And so that line is underlined for us here. You need to pray with passion of heart. You need to pray with a method in that prayer. And you need to pray with endurance too. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. So that's the first thing. Pray. There's another instruction here, and it's a simple one as well. Go. So we're looking at Matthew 10 and the verse 5 and 6 to pick that one up. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So they're following up their prayer by activity. Praying upwards will always propel us outwards. And there is no doubt that we need to be the whole enterprise in prayer. There's also no doubt that we just don't keep praying and doing nothing. We must, as people will say, add legs to our prayers. And even as we're adding legs, we're still praying as we onward go. And that's what our Lord is telling us here. It's not an option. This is a standing commission for the church of Jesus Christ. Go ye therefore, is Matthew 28 and the verse 19. And I know we'll put on the brakes in life if we feel the Lord propelling us into a field of service, and we'll say, well, Lord, I know you're speaking, but I would need some verification of that, and maybe a text of scripture, and maybe circumstances will open up so that the way is clear to me, and a passion of heart as well within me. And then we can go, and you can delay somewhat over that specific call to service, but we don't need to wait before we go to evangelize, because our Lord is telling us, Pray ye therefore, and he's thinking of the harvest, and then he's saying, get into the field. Get into the harvest field right away. Acts 13, 1-4, Mark 16:15, John 10:16. We have people praying there, and they were then to go out and do activity in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we have to pray. Then our Lord tells us to go. And as we move on down through Matthew chapter 10, we see we are to preach. And that's in verse 7 of Matthew 10. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We are to proclaim the gospel. That's what the preaching is all about. It is simply that. And it won't always be to the multitudes. It'll be to the individual every bit as much as it is to the crowd. There were multitudes here in Matthew chapter 9, that's for sure. We're told about the multitudes. But our Lord, as he illustrated so often, for example, John 3, Nicodemus, one person. John 4, woman at the well, one person. And so it goes on where he is going to one person. John 8, that woman taken in adultery as well. So we have him individually reaching out to souls. Let's turn up that reference that we have in Psalm 107 and the verse 2. Psalm 107 and the second verse. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. In other words, we are to tell others what has happened to us. We've been redeemed. Let's not put a lid on that, but let's spread it out like wineskins that are bursting, that people who were keen to tell out the goodness and the grace of God. And here's something we can all do. Many tasks, people say, well, that's not for me. I couldn't do that. We can all speak. We can all communicate. We can talk all day about the weather or about the football or about the farming or about whatever other activity that maybe a hobby that we're very much passionate about, and we could just talk for England. No bother whatsoever. Well, here's a job that we can do. We prove we can talk. Let's talk about Jesus. And isn't that what the little chorus says? Let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings is he. And that kind of testimony, where Christ is the central topic, it will know the blessing of the Lord upon it, as John 4, 28-30 would indicate for us. So we are to pray. We are to go. We are to preach. And then the next key word that we'll pick up from Matthew 10 and verse 8 is that we should share. We should share. Matthew 10 and the verse 8, then heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give. What's the Lord saying here? But the blessings you men under my ministry have enjoyed, then you should be spreading that blessing to others around you as well. Freely you have received, and then freely give. We have the lepers who were at the gate of Samaria, who were on the point of death, who then were aware of a huge monumental kerfuffle within the city, and they thought, well, you know, we have a calculation, a logical conclusion to reach here. If we sit here, we're going to die, but if we go into the city, it could be that he will kill us, but then there's a chance something different is happening. We're feeling it in our bones. Something different has happened over there. And so, why sit we here until we die? And they decided, we'll go into the city. And they find the Lord had taken care of that city, and all provision was there for them in the city. And they said, we do not well. This day is a day of glad tidings, and we hold our peace. And their thought was, we are indulging in all of the benefits and the blessings of this place. Look at the bounties all around us, more than we could ever have anticipated, and more than we can take ourselves. Let's tell others. Let's share it around. and tell them there is provision in abundance within this city of Samaria. And that's surely how it should be with us. We don't want to insulate ourselves as a little island and keep the blessing on the island and not share it to those around. If Christ is such a wonderful Savior, and He is, if redemption is such a tremendous thing, and it is, if going to heaven is such a blessed assurance, and of course it is, let's tell others and let's share it with them. So we're not wanting to monopolize the blessing and tie it up in our little kit bag and keep it to ourselves over our shoulder. We want to spread out the contents to all around us. Let's not monopolize, but multiply it, because many, and our Lord has underlined that right at the beginning here, there are many, many people who are weary and many who are waylaid also. So we ought to pray and then go and preach and share. And then in the verses 9 and 10, and also the verse 14, we have another element coming in, and that is we are to hurry. We are to hurry. Look at verse 9. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. Verse 14. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust off your feet. And I think the thought that is running through here is that time is of the essence. You can't afford to be held back by hindrances. There must be urgency here within the task. Keep on the move. If you find there's a place and they're not receptive, then don't be staying there, wasting time. Shake the dust off your feet, move on to the next one, where you will get a hearing. There will be reception for the tidings that you are bringing. So there's urgency about the task. And of course, we're reminded again and again in the Word of God how short the time is. 1 Corinthians 7:29, 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And then something else we need to remind ourselves: death is certain. And I know we are living in the atmosphere of death and sudden death. And yet, sometimes it just does not come to our thought processes that you're on the list as well. We're all going the one way. We cannot tell. And so within that certainty that death is coming to my door, coming to your door, coming to those that we want to reach as well, and within the thought that time is so brief, the brevity of time, the certainty of death, there are these impulsions upon us. Make sure you spend the time wisely and well. Remind ourselves our friends are lost. Our Lord came to save those who were lost. He says in Luke 19:10, they are dead. Ephesians 2:1, dead in trespasses and in sins. They're headed for a lost eternity. And may the word eternity rise up in bold letters in front of our minds. Lord, give me a concept as to what eternity really is. Luke 16:23. And these things should put hurry into the system. The king's business requires haste. Then there's another thought coming in here. Not only are we to pray and go and preach and share and hurry as we do this, but we are to live. And in Matthew 10, if you look at the verse 16 here, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore, here's the instruction coming in, because this is the atmosphere in which you're going to be working. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We know the devil would love to misconstrue everything we say, to make sure that our testimony becomes a tripping point rather than a stepping stone. And sometimes you go out in fear and think, well, I'll say the wrong thing. Pray the Lord will get you to say the right thing. That he will be with our mouths in terms of witness. But the point here that is being made in this verse 16 is regarding our behavior. As wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Because the occasion, the necessity demands this. And so we are to demonstrate by our living the reality of the message that we are bringing. We are to go into the enemy's camp. And our Lord is saying, I send you forth into the midst of wolves. You're to go as sheep, but you'll be in the midst of wolves here. We're going into the enemy's camp. It's not going to be a cakewalk. It will be difficult. Martin Luther said, and he was thinking of terms like the verse that we have in front of us here, Matthew 10, 16, not specifically this one, but the kind of concept that it brings to us. We are to be without fault, without flaw, simple and undeviating in life. In other words, what our lip is proclaiming, our life must be buttressing. And there can't be a disconnect, disharmony, or hypocrisy between one and the other. And so we're looking here for an increase in Christ-likeness. I mean, really, all of these instructions boil down to this one thing. How do I reach others? Be like Jesus Christ. Be like him in his action. Be like him in his attitude. Be like him in his living. Because was he not a sheep in the midst of wolves? Of course he was. Isaiah 53 tells us that very clearly. And yet, with all of the Pharisees and the scribes continually making it their mission, let's trip him up. Let's pose a question that'll be a trick question with an impossible answer that no matter how he answers it, we're going to be able to say, ah, listen to him. How wrong is that? And so those were the questions that they posed to him. But he was as wise as serpents. And as harmless as a dove. Led as a lamb to the slaughter, and yet he opened not his mouth. Lord, let me be like Christ, and then I'll be good at evangelism. The more I am like him, the better I'll be. And it's not even so much as, and we have steps here tonight, of course, because we're highlighting different points out of the passage, but it's not so much as following a 4 or a 5 or a 6 or a 7 point plan as it is. Let me resemble more and more the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thing that's going to appeal to those around. That's the thing that will be unanswerable in my family circle. Because they can argue the point. Everything I say, they might have a counter view on it. And they could argue all day and take you down every rabbit hole there is and every dead end. But if your life is displaying Christ-likeness, they can't argue that away. That is the key thing. Well, how do I do this? That is certainly not a 3-point plan, even though I'm saying pray as number one, go as number two, preach as number three, share as four, hurry as five, live the life as six. But at point seven, we're talking about reliance here. Look at verse 18 through to verse 20 of Matthew chapter 10, verse 18. Ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. And here's the key, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. How am I going to do this? Well, I can't do it of myself, because my own human resources are totally inadequate. If I go out thinking I've got enough verve to do this, enough vitality about me to carry it through. If I imagine, oh, I'll be able to, you know, come up with something on the spot. I can do that. We will fall flat on our faces. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. We are inadequate. The Holy Spirit, though, is omnipotent, omniscient, knows all things, has all power, and he is the one, and that's the point of splendid emphasis in this verse 20 of Matthew chapter 10, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So Lord, how should I go out to interact with people? I underline five words in the English translation that I have in Matthew 10 and the verse 20, and the five words I underline are these. First two, not ye. Not ye. And to make up the five, the other three, but the Spirit. Not ye, but the Spirit. And he is the one on whom we have to rely. And he will do the work, and he will do it through us. He will do it through us, as Acts 1 and 8 very amply demonstrates. Lord, help me to be the one that will stand in the gap, to be the one who will see as Christ did, feel as he did, do as he did, and rely in all that is done and felt on the promptings and the power of God the Holy Ghost. There's a harvest field. It's vast. We need to be in it. But not ye, but the Spirit. Lord, bring me into the middle of that harvest field, not relying on my resources, but in complete dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit of God working through me to the glory of my blessed Redeemer.